We come back to 1 Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 on page 1192. We read tonight from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Father God, we again thank you that we can look at your word together this evening. And as we return to this passage, we pause and again ask for your help, Lord. That verses that seem straightforward and plain speaking, Father, that we would enter into more, that we would see more of the depth of what Paul meant for Timothy. Help us, Lord, so that we would learn what to pray, especially for our elders, but, Lord, to pray for one another, that we would all be training ourselves in godliness. So, God, help us, please. Father, we ask again in the name of Jesus, our greatest example of life. Amen. Well, we come again this evening to what the Apostle Paul told Timothy makes for a good minister of Christ Jesus. And I'm basing that on what he tells them at the beginning of verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, the Greek word allows that, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And then Paul follows that with a list of things that Timothy ought to do, which I take as coming still under the heading of being a good minister. So yes, certainly this part of Timothy's letter is particularly more for leaders and pastors than maybe a whole congregation. And yet, as I said last time, as I've said in my prayer, it does show us what we can pray for concerning the leaders in the church. As well as that, though, it also shows us how every one of us sees this trustworthy saying, verse 8. A trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. And so we all want to be training ourselves in godliness, both for the present life and for the life to come. So last time, we looked at the first five things from this passage that makes for a good minister. The minister will warn his people of error, warn them of false teaching. He'll also maintain his own study of Scripture. Verse 6, he is being brought up in these truths, being trained in the truths of the faith. In other words, he has an ongoing personal study of God's word, God's truth. He'll also avoid material that specifically appeals to the sinful nature, things like those godless myths, those old wives' tales we looked at last time. And he'll also discipline himself to be godly. He'll train himself which again conveys this matter of effort, concentrated effort, not sort of passive, well, you know, maybe I'll end up godly, but focused, deliberate training towards godliness. And then finally, he will teach with authority, verse 11, command and teach these things. Our focus this week are those verses 12 to 16. And so what makes for a good minister of Christ Jesus this week is, first of all, that he will be a good example to others. A good example to others. You remember how Paul has just told Timothy to command and teach these things. There was to be a sense of authority in what Timothy said and in how Timothy served there at Ephesus. But he was a relatively young man. Apparently, he was in his mid to late 30s. MacArthur says that in that culture, if you were under 40, you were young. I don't know if they had middle-aged people back then. You're either young or old. If you're under 40, you were young. And so in that culture, Timothy would be deemed too young to do verse 11. What's verse 11 again? To command and teach these things. Command and teach older men. Maybe he found that some were jealous of him. Paul hadn't chosen them, but they had been overlooked for Timothy. Maybe others were lacking respect for him because of his apparent youthfulness, and so there was a problem for Timothy. This sort of behavior can obviously happen in the church. There is a reaction. There's a bad attitude because of certain issues like age, like skin color, like intellect, like size. I remember reading a missionary report of someone that we supported in Uganda, and she was asking for prayer because her team had a new leader. And what she had noticed was that the Africans weren't giving him the same level of respect that they had shown their previous leader. And then she discovered why it was. The last leader had been very tall, whereas this new man was very small. And that was the reason. The reason why they were not giving him the respect and the regard that he was worthy of as their leader. They looked down on him physically, but also with that sort of attitude. Timothy, don't let others look down on you because of your age. But instead, you just keep reminding them who's the boss. And you keep commanding them and you keep teaching them that they don't forget who's in charge. Is that what he says? No, but he is to set an example for the believers. Paul himself had often said that, follow me as I follow Christ. The things that you saw me do in my life, you do them also in your life. Paul himself saw himself as an example. And here he says to Timothy, Timothy, set an example for the believers. Because the way for people not to look down, but to look up on him, would be for him to manifest a godly lifestyle, a personal godly lifestyle, but also, of course, then a public lifestyle, because how you are in private tends to be how you are in public. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, example is the most powerful rhetoric. In other words, a good example will always underline and strengthen what it is a minister will say from the pulpit. And so Timothy set the believers at Ephesus an example that will underline your ministry. And Timothy, young Timothy, do it in a way that is so often lacking in young people. Set them an example in your speech, in your life, in your love, in faith, and in purity. Let's briefly look at each of these. Set an example, Timothy, or rather the verb is continually be setting an example. It's the present continuous sense there for the tense. Be continually setting an example in your speech. Not just from the pulpit, Timothy, but in your everyday sort of conversation. You only have to look at politicians these days to see how easy it is for leaders to get themselves into trouble by using their mouth. But Timothy, you must be careful what you say. You must make the effort, Timothy, to be careful with what you say. Be an example, be a model to others. Not just a matter of what you don't say, Timothy, but what you do say. You see, we would obviously not expect to hear an elder swearing or using foul language or, you know, sharing one of those really crude, dirty jokes. We wouldn't expect that to be heard from our elders. But what do we expect to hear from them? Is our conversation wholesome? Is it edifying? Is it helpful to God's people? Do we talk about God? Let's start there. Do we talk about God? Do we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we bring Jesus as often as we can? Not straight away, maybe, but, you know, working towards bringing the Lord Jesus into our conversations. Or is he not there when we talk to people? Do we talk in a way that conveys who we are as elders? Or is it more often than not that it's just silly talk? Flippant, childish carry-on that you might associate with young people. Timothy, you be an example in your speech. I want to balance that because in my own life, I have met at least two young Christian men who were so weirdly sober in their speech. I'm not actually convinced they were a healthy example to other believers. It was weird. It was as if they were pretending to be 60 years older than they actually were. It's like I was speaking to my granddad again. It was weird. I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here. In looking for exemplary speech, we must get the balance right here between coming across as typically immature and silly, as you might associate with a young person, Timothy, and someone who is blessed with a natural sense of humor. Someone who, as a young person, is full of vitality and energy and enthusiasm and so forth. And that comes across in what they say. So, Timothy, look to how you talk. Watch your content. Watch what it is that you bring into your conversations. But set them an example. Look to persuade them to respect you, even, Timothy, to imitate you. Secondly, Timothy, be an example in life. Apply the Bible to your life. In fact, apply doctrine and biblical convictions, Timothy, to every area of your life. Otherwise, you will just come across as a hypocrite, both to your congregation as well as in your own home, to your own family. We don't know if Timothy had one, but I do, so Timothy, don't be a hypocrite. You see, thinking again of him needing here to command and to teach these things, we're told, they say, that people tend to follow in how the minister lives more than by what he says. And so you think of what James wrote, James 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Timothy, be an example to others as they watch you live. As they watch you apply your doctrines you preach and teach to your own life. There's that story of the TV repairman who fixed other people's TVs, but when he came home, well, he didn't like to bring his job home with him, and so he never bothered about properly installing the TV aerial on his own roof. Even when the wind blew and broke a bit off, he never bothered fixing it. And then when a new family moved in next door to him, and when they discovered that he was a TV repairman, what do you think they did with their aerial? Well, the new neighbor put up his aerial the same way he saw his expert neighbor had seemingly put up his aerial. He even broke a bit off, thinking, well, that's the best way to do it. He was watching his neighbor, who he thought was an expert in how to do these things. My point is this: people are watching you. People are watching us. Your family is watching you. Your neighbors, your colleagues at work are watching you to see, how is this Christian faith worked out? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I'll copy them. I'll copy them and what they say. I'll copy them and where they go and what they do. I'll copy the expert. Timothy, a good minister will set an example to others in how he lives. Next, a good minister will also set an example in love. And of course, this will be a Christ-like love. A love that is, a theme of this love will be a sacrificial love. A love that gives of time, gives of energy. A love that gives for the sake of others, and a love for all others. Not just those you get on with well, not those that you like particularly, but all that God has entrusted to you. Timothy, love all of them. And then a good minister will also set an example in faith. In faith. Albert Barnes writes this. He says, at all times and in all trials, show to believers by your example how they ought to maintain unshaken confidence in God. So it's about being a model of persevering faith, of trusting faith in what God has promised us in his word, but being a model of that to others who again are watching you. Be a model of trusting faith, even though all the signs would suggest something otherwise. And that can be hard to do. And then finally, Timothy set an example in purity. Apparently, Ephesus was a place that was riddled with sexual impurity, and so, like anyone else there, Timothy would have been tempted by what he saw. Now, back in chapter 3, I think it was, we've already looked at how leaders are to be above reproach. If you were to be married, then it was to be the husband of but one wife, a one-woman man, as it were. Otherwise, you're single and you're celibate. Timothy, you must set an example in purity. And yet, sexual sin is probably one of the top reasons for a ruined ministry. And so, Timothy, by how you conduct yourself towards women, continually convey yourself to be a good minister. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. He says, treat other women, Timothy, as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Absolute purity. When I think of an example of sexual purity in the ministry, I always think of how Luke describes the scene of the Lord Jesus Christ with women around him. In Luke chapter 8, you read there in verse 1 that the 12 were there with Jesus and also some women. These women had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuas, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus was surrounded by women who he had helped. Now, we have been watching stuff recently in the news of powerful Hollywood men and how they have been taken advantage of women who they had helped in one way or another. They were now wanting things back in return for the favors that they had done for them. You see nothing of that in Jesus Christ. These were women who had been greatly helped by Jesus Christ. He had cast out demons, for example, from Mary. These were women who had been greatly impressed by the compassion of the Lord Jesus, by his keen interest in their lives and their well-being. And yet, in that context, we read into it, though Christ was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. Now we need to apply that verse to this context. In every way, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. So these women were safe with Christ. There was no flirting from Jesus. There were no innuendos from our Lord to these many women. There was, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the perfect example of exemplary pastoral ministry. He is. Sadly, though, don't we hear so many stories where things have gone the opposite way to that, where pastoral visits have become occasions for adultery, where marriages and ministries have been ruined. And the scandal of that has not only affected the church, but it's got out into the papers even in some cases, and really blemished the name of the church. And so ministers in particular have to be careful in how they are with women. Overly careful. Like when you shake hands with a woman and the handshake just lingers a little longer than usual. Or when you're hugging and it's great to see you and the hug just lasts a little bit longer than others. Or the kiss on the cheek, and how wonderful it is to see you again. We have to be very careful. Personally, I'm with Alistair Begg on this. I remember early on in my ministry, I remember hearing him say that apart from his wife, the only woman he would ever kiss had to be old enough to be his granny. And that's the way I have tried to be in my ministry. I know sometimes it's a bit weird. I felt awkward and weird doing it because everybody else is hugging and kissing and I just stick my hand out. Lovely to see you. But I'm guarding my heart. It's not that I don't want to hug and kiss you. I need to guard my heart. When I stand at the back of the hall and I'm wanting to talk to people, I'm consciously making sure it's not all women. There must be a balance between men and women, so I don't give off an impression that's not right. We have to be careful because people are watching. And vulnerable people are watching as well. Vulnerable people who would want to maybe take advantage of a nice pastor or a nice elder who seemingly cares for them. We have to be careful. Timothy, set the people there an example of godliness. And do you notice there too what Paul actually says? He says, set an example for who? The believers. In other words, the genuinely converted there at Ephesus. Of course, everybody would be watching, but the righteous, you see, as they watch Timothy, they will see the righteousness of Christ in him when he behaves like this. And so if nobody else does, they will give Timothy their support in his ministry. Well, we move on to another aspect of what is a good minister, and that is he is to have a biblical ministry. It might sound obvious, but it does come out here. He must have a biblical ministry. Do you see there in verse 13 what it is that Paul wants Timothy to devote himself to? When Paul writes here, he says, "Until I come, do this," which arguably means that these are the things that Paul would continue to do himself when he himself arrives, whenever that would be. Do these three things, Timothy. And it's not in the NIV here, but in the original, each of these things have a definite article. The reading, the preaching, the teaching. Each of them has the definite article, which would suggest that all three of them were aspects of public worship. Timothy, devote yourself to literally the reading. That's all it says in the original. The reading, the preaching, the teaching. And do you notice too the order of the three? What is it that comes first? The reading. Apparently, a typical Jewish meeting would be where the Old Testament scriptures were first read, and then after them having been read out, there would be some sort of sermon, some sort of exhortation from a speaker there at the meeting. You see it somewhat in Luke chapter 4 when the Lord Jesus has gone to his hometown in Nazareth and he reads from Isaiah 61, and then his sermon's very short. He simply says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," and that was it. But it seems that format of meeting was copied by the early church. Justin Martin, who was an early church father, he writes from the mid-second century. He describes for us a typical meeting of God's people. He says, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. And the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. And then, when the reader has finished, the president," as he's called in this translation at least, "the president speaks, instructing and exhorting the people to imitate these good things." It's a typical church service there for the early church. Now, I think it's fairly fair to assume that not everybody who attended Ephesus Evangelical Church had like the NIV study Bible. I don't think that was going round. So yes, Timothy had to publicly read the scriptures. They had to hear the scriptures from the guy who had the scriptures, the one man who had them. But there is a principle here, because before they heard what man had to say, the congregation needed to hear what God had said. And that's a good practice for any church to do. That practice, that format of ministry, is the mark of a good minister. The reading of Scripture, then the preaching and the teaching from Scripture. Is there a difference between those two words, preaching and teaching? Well, again, there's lots of debate as to what that is. Some have said the preaching is the preaching of the gospel. The teaching is more teaching of doctrine and so forth. There may well be a difference between the two. But both of them will come out of what has first been read out, and that is the Word of God. Well, another mark of a good minister will be that he completes his ministry. He completes his ministry. I wasn't sure how to word this point in the sermon, but that's how I've put it. He will complete his ministry. Verse 14, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I think we have to ask ourselves the question, why has Paul said this to Timothy? Do not neglect your gift. Why? Might it have been that Timothy was neglecting his gift? In fact, might it have been that Timothy was in danger of leaving the ministry? I mean, you wouldn't ask verse 14. You wouldn't bring that up in a conversation unless you had some suspicion of him leaving. He was a young man. We have seen in our study that he was a rather timid man. He was a physically weak man. And so it wasn't beyond Timothy to be tempted to leave the ministry, at least to leave the ministry at Ephesus. Because the truth is, of course, that not everybody who enters ministry stays in ministry. In 2014, a Christian organization in America called Nine Mark, some of us have some experience of that, it's run by Mark Deaver. This organization published a report from a survey that had been done by the Schaefer Institute. And this survey had gone out to pastors from all over the world and covered various aspects of pastoral ministry. And one of the areas that was covered in the survey was the longevity in ministry. The longevity in ministry. We've recently been hearing on our news of NHS nurses and how we're told something like one in every 10 nurses are leaving their profession. According to this survey, only one in every 10 ministers will retire as a minister. 50% of the ministers who start out won't last 5 years. Around 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. So why do ministers leave? I'll give you some reasons for why they leave. Not that I'm trying to say something, all right? But I'm wanting to equip you so you know what to pray for, okay? Why do ministers leave the ministry? Well, because of their own unrealistic expectations of ministry. Before they entered the ministry, they had what I would call a romantic impression of what ministry was like. Like every week people are coming to faith. We're always got the baptistry open, and so people are always being baptized and all of that. They had an unrealistic view of what ministry was all about. And then when they entered it, it became a horror to them. Another reason would be the unrealistic expectations of others upon them. What others expect the pastor to do, the number of meetings he must attend, the number of hours he must spend in the week running after them, all those sorts of things which are unrealistic for him. Some will leave because of the pressure of the responsibility of God's people. When it dawns on him again and again how he must give an account one day for having looked after them or not. Some will leave because of the loneliness of the role. Some will leave because of the particular attacks from Satan. Remember that old story of how, you know, if you cut down a little tree, well, it just falls over. But if you go for the big tree and it falls over, it'll take lots of other trees with them. You understand that? The devil will go particularly after elders in a church congregation. And so because of that, some will leave the ministry. Some will leave because they have to. They have to leave because of health issues. They leave because of a mental breakdown. They leave because of moral issues. They have had to leave because they did something morally wrong. Some will leave because of their family issues. Their children rebelled greatly, let's call it, against their authority or against the gospel. Some good ministers will leave because they were driven out by individuals they served. If Timothy was thinking of leaving, Paul encourages him to stay. And he does that by giving him these three motives for not leaving. First of all, he reminds him he has a gift. Timothy had a divinely given gift. And we know from 1 Corinthians how the Holy Spirit gives gifts to those whom he will. In other words, Timothy's gift was specifically given for him for the benefit of the church. In other words, Timothy had a divinely ordained purpose in life. Timothy, don't give up that purpose. Don't walk away from what God has ordained for you. Secondly, Paul reminds Timothy of how his calling into the ministry came about through a prophetic message. In other words, this was clearly God's will. I'll share with you a little bit of my own struggles. Often the matter is, has God really called me into the ministry? I think a lot of pastors will go through that. Is this really of God, or is it just I enjoy reading the scriptures and teaching it to others? Is it of me, or is it of God? If Timothy was doubting his call, Paul says, Timothy, don't forget who called you. It was God who called you into the ministry. And thirdly, he reminds Timothy of how the existing elders had publicly affirmed him for ministry. They had publicly commissioned him when they laid their hands on him. And so, Timothy, others believe you're the right man for this job. So don't give up. Whatever others might say about you, Timothy, of being too young or whatever, whatever doubts the devil may have filled your head with, like when you come home from another meeting or when you've preached that dodgy sermon and you go home and you go into your study and you collapse in your chair and you think, never again. Timothy, remember your calling. It wasn't your idea, Timothy, to go into the ministry. It mightn't have been your choice of career, Timothy, but the Lord called you and he equipped you and he enables you. Never will he leave you nor forsake you. So don't give up and leave, Timothy. Complete your ministry. And then finally, very quickly, one more aspect. He is to immerse himself in the work. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do you see the imperatives there in what Paul says? Be diligent. Give yourself wholly to them. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere. Timothy needed to put his heart and soul into this ministry there at Ephesus. He needed to be totally committed to this one thing of three things: the reading, the preaching, and the teaching. Other translations put it differently. Be wrapped up in them, Timothy. Be absorbed in them, Timothy. Live and breathe these things, Timothy. As I thought of that, I mean, who am I to judge others? But I couldn't quite get my head round, like, where I come from, how ministers can be politicians at the same time. I just can't get my head around that. I don't understand that, how someone can be totally in the ministry of God's word and yet be a politician. Maybe they're divinely gifted in a special way. But certainly for Timothy, this was to be his obsession. This was to be his primary, only role in life. Because if he does do that, then both he and his congregation will benefit from it. Timothy, you will save yourself and the church there. What does that mean? I don't think Paul was undermining salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but I think what he meant was that even Timothy could go astray. Even Paul himself knew that he could go astray. That's why he says how he would beat himself to keep his life in line with what he taught. He was concerned that after preaching to others that he himself would be disqualified from the prize. Timothy was to keep a critical eye, as J.P. Phillips puts it. Keep a critical eye on your own life and on what you teach others. And if he does that, if he perseveres in that, then his congregation will be fed good food. His congregation won't be fed scraps from last week's dinner warmed up in the microwave, as it were, but they'll be fed good food week after week, even day by day, whatever the ministry may entail. But Timothy, do this so that your congregation will only hear the truth, because it's the truth that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I finished my notes saying, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, we thank you for what you have reminded us of from your word. And Lord, we do pray for every leader in your church, everyone who has responsibility for the souls of those entrusted to them. O God, help us, we pray. We who ourselves are prone to temptation, prone to wander, Lord, please make us indeed unique in each local fellowship, unique for the sake of others. Help us, O God, please, to be true godly examples, people who do lead more by how they live than what they say. Oh, Father, we need grace for that, please. We pray too, Lord, for the next generation of leaders. We pray for them, Father, that you would be raising up such godly men. Men with a backbone. Men with a heart full of love. Men with heads full of truth. Lord, will you do that? Will you raise up for us another generation who will fill our pulpits and continue to feed your people? Lord, hear us. Lord, forgive us of all our sins. Forgive us, Lord, of all our failings. But again, we thank you for our great pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ, for him. In his name we pray. Amen.